if you want to help and you can help, help with those. And keep practicing, boy, I tell you, getting better and better on that cantata. Every time I sit and listen to you practice and getting more familiar with the songs, you're just doing great there. And so, what else is on there? That's what I'm talking about. Oh, pray about Tuesday. We're going to finish up praying. Brother Dwayne did quite a bit of work on the press this week. We got, what, about 2,800 printed, Brother Carl? 2,500 printed last Tuesday and run into a little bit of problem, so we had to cut it off. So they're going to try again tomorrow. Brother Dwayne did quite a bit of maintenance and cleanup on the press this past week, and Lord willing, we'll finish up those two rolls and get out. Get all the John and Romans printed that will help us until he gets back. Don't forget, also coming up in January, Scripture Day. Scripture Day, the last Sunday in the month, we'll be promoting and praying and seeking God's face on what kind of offering he'd have to give, have you to give for the Scripture Press, where you use it to buy paper, equipment, and the offering goes strictly to our ministry here at the church, the Lock Haven Scripture Press. And the Lord has used it mightily in the past. We've been able to purchase paper for the year, the last 3 years in a row, be able to purchase paper for the year and be able to give out all the scriptures free of charge because of your offering. So what a blessing that is. And so just keep at it and stay with it. And the Lord is faithful. I'm telling you, he's very faithful. And over the last 3 years, we've been able to add a piece of equipment that's helped us bind better. And so that's what we use it for, to upgrade, to purchase paper, to repair. Last year, we had a lot of air conditioning repair we had to do over there. So we was able to get where we're not in a sweat box and y'all not show up. So the Lord just blessed. That's the our giving right here at the church. And he's just faithful to use his people in such a way. You remember, something else I want you to pray about before we get into the Word of God. Brother Dwayne Chase down in Honduras, you remember a couple months ago before we went back, we sent money to put the water tower up on the thing. Pila. It's a water cistern. Way up in the air, and they were able to install that and able to use it. Unfortunately, thieves come and ciphered out 2 times 7,000 gallons of water. So, I think it's 700 gallons or 7,000? 7,000 gallons? Ciphered it out. It doesn't take long. You're way up in the air, get up there, climb in, stick a hose. It's easier than sucking gas. You drink some, it's okay. And the community stole all the water that they were actually using to minister to the community. Not the entire community. You know, thieves do that. So be in prayer about that. They're going to try to put up a fence up there so they can't climb up and get to it. So pray about that. And maybe before it goes back, Lord willing, we can have a part in building that secure so they can use it for ministry instead of putting water in it for thieves to come by. But who knows, maybe one of those thieves will get saved and be the one to hand out the water instead of taking it. So pray about that. Job chapter number 10. Job chapter number 10. But it is good that they got it put up. Unfortunately, they got a problem with local folks there coming by at night and helping themselves. Job chapter 10. Now Job answers Bildad here. Of course, last week we were not looking at Job, so you have to remember back 2 weeks ago in chapter number 9, Bildad began to chapter 8. I'm sorry, we're going to be in chapter 9 tonight. Chapter 8, Bildad spoke, and in chapter 9, Job begins to answer here. So let's read chapter 9, verse 1. And chapter 10, but we won't look at chapter 10 tonight. Job actually answers in 2 chapters here. We'll only look at chapter 9 tonight. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him, and who hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and is and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which make Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Verse 11. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. Verse 14. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him, whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Verse 18. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Verse 21. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I said it. Therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Verse 24. The earth is given unto the hand of the wicked. He covereth the face of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to prey. Verse 27. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, verse 31, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job begins to answer old Bildad here, and he kind of agrees with him a little bit, and that God does punish the guilty. That's kind of a known thing, you know, that if you're guilty, there's going to be punishment. So just go ahead and man up and take the guilt and accept it and get done with it. You know, you chose to do whatever you've done, so whenever the punishment comes, just own up to it and take it. And then he talked to him a little bit about how he would pray to God and how much he adored God. I believe with all my heart, Job was a man that really longed for mercy. But about this point in his life, he's admitting to us that he's about lost self-confidence. Job's about at the point in his life that he's just not sure really if it's the right way that he's going. I mean, his faith is being shaken right now. And he's done nothing. He's at the testing hand of God. On purpose, God allowed this to come into his life. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, Job reflects back and he begins to answer to Bildad. He talks about how wonderful God is. And I just encourage you just for a moment. In your darkest hour, don't reflect on the darkness of the hour. Reflect on the light and the love of God. Because I'm telling you, you dwell upon the moment will overwhelm you. And Job, in this here chapter here, in verses 1 through 13, begins to reflect upon the wonderful God that he knew while he was wealthy, while he was healthy, while his children surrounded him, while he could go out into his pastures and see the flocks of his field. He began to reflect upon the noonday hour instead of the midnight of the moment. And as he does that, he realizes there in verses 1 through 4 that there are some facts that we got to realize. And the fact is that God is just. Whatever takes place, God is just. You understand this, that whatever's going on in your life, you may not understand it. Those around you may not understand it. But God is a just God. And He will make everything right in His time. Amen. We're not to seek out revenge. Though your confidence is shaken, though your faith is shaken, God is just and you stand fast upon the principles of the Word of God. Not only that, Job understands something that man cannot successfully contend with God. What are you going to do and stand up in a moment like this? Lay out your own plea bargain with God? Or are you going to stand before God and say, God, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this. The disciples tried that in the New Testament. They laid out before Jesus and said, I've done this in thy name. We've done that. We've cast out the... And in the midst of their plea and their own defense... Jesus said, okay, you're still unprofitable servants. You understand something. Many of you have probably said this to your children whenever you found out or they got in trouble and you punished them or you corrected them. And then later on, the light was brought out and it really wasn't them. And you probably said something like this or thought this or they said this. But it was... there was other times that I didn't get caught. There's other times that I did wrong and didn't get caught. And so this is just kind of evening out the score there. Listen, there's a lot of times the mercies of God just allows us to have almost a free pass of His goodness and mercy, that He doesn't bring judgment. That He just reaches down and loves and he touches us on the shoulder and He says, dear child, hey, you need to straighten up. We know this is not the situation. We're looking back and we know history from as it's written already, it's done happen. But Job's in the moment. He's in the midst. He has three friends that are now trying to convince him that he's done wrong. His wife's trying to convince him and they're trying to figure it out. I do believe the friends are really trying to help, but they don't know the whole situation. They haven't listened to the whole story. They haven't understood that Job has done absolutely nothing wrong. They understand a principle. You reap what you sow. But they've never seen God deal with somebody yet as in this fashion. So as he looks at it, Job begins to ponder and look upon the wonderfulness of God. He understands something. I can't stand before God and contend. I can't be, there's no way to win at this. And man cannot prosper in opposition. As you look there in verse number 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. And who hath hardened himself against him? And who hath prospered? You can't win when you stand up against God. Job understood this here. You can't shake your fist in God's face and say, God, you're wrong. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Job understood these principles. And he's shaking. He said, man, I've searched myself. I've looked at my life. And I don't know where I went wrong. You ever been there? Have you ever been where you knew exactly where you went wrong and you still refuse to get right? I mean, it's blatant. It's in your face. It's like spotlights. Boom! This is what's wrong with you. And in your stubbornness and your steel will, you stand there and then you refuse to get right with God. Listen, you cannot prosper when you go against God. In the book of Acts, the great high priest or the teacher Caiaphas, I think, he said this. He said, what? No, it was Paul's teacher. What was Paul's teacher's name? Gamaliel said, if it's not of God, it shall come to naught. If it's not of God, it shall come to leave them alone. If it's not of God, it shall come to naught. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. You can't prosper against the hand of God. If God is really trying to straighten you out and get you right, and He's really chastening your hand, you're not going to win the battle. But if you're going through a trial that's going to draw you to God, listen, God's going to prop you up and He's going to help you along and He's going to encourage you in the right moment to give you the strength that you can endure the testing. And when God is done, you shall come forth as gold. And this is what we're seeing here. We're looking at Job says, listen, we have a wonderful God and you're not going to prosper against Him. In verses 5 through 7, he begins to lay out the deeds of God that He has done and the greatness of God on earth and in heaven and even in places of unknown there, which removeth the mountains. This is God. This is what God doeth. He's reflecting upon the wonderfulness of God. And they know not, which overturneth them in His anger, which shaketh the earth. Listen, it's God that causes the earthquake. Job is saying, God is wonderful, and He's done some great things. And you're looking upon the goodness and the greatness of God, and you're pondering that, and you're getting your mind off of your difficult moment. Listen, while Job is thinking about this, the bowls are still dripping. While Job is pondering God, I can imagine in my mind's eye that he's still scratching. As Job is pondering how good and great God is, he talked about the planet, the solar system, about the Orion and these here star figurations, whatever they're called. What are they called? Constellations. I'm glad you're on top of it tonight. And he's thinking about these constellations. At this same thing and realizing how great God is, his children are still dead. There is no animals in the field. The problem didn't change. Job's mind began to be conformed to God. Just because you think on the goodness of God, just remember this, you might come out of that moment of thought and you still have heartache. Job's problems isn't over. This is just chapter 9. But in the moment when his faith is shaken, he began to think about these things and think about how wonderful God is. And in verses 11 through 13, he begins to contrast man. Look here at verse 11. Which doth great things past finding out? This is God. God and man. Which does great things past finding out and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me. And I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Sometimes you don't even realize it's the hand of God at work. But he's there. He's there and he's working it and he's doing it. And verse 13, he says there, if God will not withdraw his anger and the proud helpers do stoop under him. I mean, God, his unseen presence, walking through that dark valley, in the shadow of death, the presence of God is there. And that moment when that child is wandering and wavering, God's presence is there. God's presence and God is sovereign. The situation doesn't empower or depower God. He is God, the great I am. He is God. His judgment is unfailing. As God begins to lay out the balance and begin to weigh everything out, hey, it will be an even balance. It will be a just balance. He will set everything straight, everything right. Verses 14 through 33. Whose hope shall be cut off. Verse 14 of chapter 9. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? I don't even have an answer to God. This is what Job's saying. I don't even have no way of really. I'm looking at the predicament I'm in. This is Job talking. Job looking at the predicament. He said, I don't even know how to answer. I don't even know how to ask God. I don't even know what to even talk about. I don't even know how to say anything. I don't even know how to pray anymore. Didn't the New Testament cover that? In those moments of heartache and difficult and overwhelming times that we don't even know what to say, does not the Spirit even pray for us? And moanings and groanings on our behalf. Job says, listen, I don't even know even how to answer God. I cannot answer God. It seems as I cannot even reach Him. Have you ever prayed and it seemed like there was no communication whatsoever? Job said, I can't even talk with Him. Verse 14, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? I cannot even escape the situation which I am in. It seems like to me that verses 19 through 28, it suggests to me that there's some kind of plea that Job has put out that God has rejected. Kind of reminds me of Paul, how he approached God three times. He said, God, will you remove this here thorn in my flesh? It's buffeting me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. It seems like there's almost a plea that Job puts out to God there in verses 19. And you look on there at 19. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, I shall also prove shall also prove me perverse. You know what he's saying in my mind? What he's saying is that I thought about my situation. I've reckoned through it. I've saw that I've done good. I've done I thought was right. I've been a perfect, a complete man of God. But then he remembers maybe when he was 14 or maybe when he was 20 and he remembers when he failed God. And he remembers that and he says, listen, though I did right in this time period, there was other times that I didn't do right. And he's trying to juggle this out. Verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul? I would despise my life. Job said, hey, I did right in some of these years, but in this year, didn't do too good. There seems to be a remembrance of good and bad in his life. And he says, perhaps I am going through this justly. But you're going to have to get to the point where you realize that though in the past you have failed, though in the past you have sinned, and though in the past there are those times that you've done completely wrong, if you have sought the face of God in forgiveness, you may remember them, but God remembers them no more. They may come to your mind. They may flood you over because we're human. But God remembers them no more. God understands and knows how, and He is capable, because He is God, to separate time frames in our life. And He forgets, as far as the east is from the west, when we truly seek forgiveness. He doesn't let them overlap. How many of you have done this and been guilty of this in the midst of a squabble with someone? You remembered something they did, and it was ammunition to pull out on them. and it may have been 10, 15, 20 years ago. But you pull out that ammunition, you lay it out there. God doesn't do that to us. See, these are human thoughts. This is God recording down human thoughts, what Job is going through. And Job said, listen, I don't know where I'm at. It seems as though I'm complete. It seems as though I'm innocent. But I think back and maybe there's something I missed. If you thought you've missed something and you don't know what it is, God's capable of knowing. Lay it out. Lord, if I've sinned in this area, forgive me. But if you know what it is, don't be so generic. Put it out there, open, be open and upfront with God. Verse 29. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? See, I mean, he's shaking here. If I wash myself with snow water and I make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me? The stains of this world are upon me. There's no cleansing possible because I'm living in a body of flesh, Job is thinking. The human plea is not even acceptable to you, God. And then verse number 33, he says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that thou might lay his hand upon us both. I said, what in the world is this? So I began to search out, look, and to see. And there's an old Arabian custom where they had like an umpire or a mediator or an arbitrator. And his title was a daysman. A covenant, one that oversaw a covenant. And Job said, listen, I don't even have a mediator between me. I don't even have an arbitrator. I don't even have somebody. And this was the job of the arbitrator or the mediator or the daysman. His job was there'd be two people and they would be making a covenant or they would have a problem. And it was his job to hear the problem. Or to oversee the covenant that both sides agreed upon whatever was put forth there. And it was an equal, it wasn't not by pressure, it was all open and up front. And when it was said and done, it was done. Then the other hand is to hear the argument, hear the bickering, or hear the trouble that's between them. Perhaps there's a property line and this here side belonged to John and this side belonged to Job. And Job moved his property line over, began to plow over about 10 feet and they would come and say, look, this is the landmark. And the daysman and the arbitrator, he would hear it. And sometimes both of them were wrong. Isn't that something? You ever been in a situation where both parties was wrong? But both of them too stubborn to give? Sometimes it was Job. Sometimes it would be John that was wrong. And it was the daysman. It was his job to determine. Job said, I don't even have an arbitrator between me and you three. Or me and God. Oh, but we do. There's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. There's one that stands. We have an advocate. But sometimes doesn't it appear that we are standing alone? You know what appears that we're standing alone? We forget the promises of the Word of God, or yea and amen, that there is one mediator. That you're not alone. That we have an advocate. You have an advocate. Job said, it seems I don't even have a daysman. Said, let him take his rod away from me and let not his fear terrify me. I said, I don't even know where I stand anymore. Job is really struggling right now. He's needing a daysman. He's needing somebody just to put his hand on his shoulder and say, I'll listen to the problem. Right now he's got three friends that's telling him he's the problem. What I'm telling you right now, church, as we close, is that sometimes they might not need, I told you so. You know, we're pretty good at, I told you not to do that. I done told you the results. If you did this or did that, this is what's going to happen. Sometimes I might just see somebody put their hand on their shoulder and say, hey, I'm here for you. And you can get out of this mess. And I'll stand with you and I'll be your friend. Ye which are spiritual, lift up such a one that's fallen. Sometimes we need to be that daisy. Not Christ, but we need to stand between somebody's problems and their sanity. Because the devil is fighting their mind. Their problems are killing their mind. And if they lose the battle in their mind, they don't have their thoughts and imaginations into captivity and brought into captivity under the power of Christ. Satan is winning the battle in their life. Sometimes we need to be that one that will just stand with them. Not always point the finger. Not always, you know, being the one to straighten them out. Sometimes we're going to have to let the Lord straighten them out. I'm not saying we condone, but we certainly are not condemning them. We are there to restore them. To be that daisy, that umpire. I mean, that person that will hear the problem, let them speak, and let them get off their chest and say, I'm here for you. We're going to work you out of this. We're going to get you back into a place where you can really see the hand of God at work. Have you ever been that person for somebody? I think about Paul and Barnabas, close friends. Old John Mark. John Mark didn't want to go anymore on mission trips. And Paul wasn't understanding it. Paul didn't like it. Paul got mad, got upset, separated. Barnabas and Paul went their separate ways. Barnabas stood and was the daisman for John Mark. Later on in the ministry of Paul, Paul said, bring John Mark to me. He's profitable. He wasn't profitable because Paul was the daisman. He was profitable because Barnabas. Read the New Testament. We hear a whole lot about Paul. Very little about Barnabas, don't we? But in the eyes of God, God wanted us to know that Barnabas' work was just as important because he was working for the Lord. Be that daisy. Don't be the one that's always poking and prodding and pointing the finger. Remember this, when you point the finger, you got three pointing back at you. Be careful. Don't be old Bildad. Don't be a Bildad. Reach down and meet people where they're at. In the sin that they're in, and the life that they're in, and the mess that they've made of themselves, meet them where they're at and help guide them out. Don't compromise yourself and get caught up in their sin. You've got to be the solid rock and lead them out. I think there was an apostle that did that, didn't he? Oh, what's his name? I believe it was Andrew. Andrew said, wait a minute, I got to go get my brother. Who was his brother? Who preached at the day of Pentecost and 3,000 saved? Who was the one that went and found the little boy with the lunch pail? Brought him out and thousands was fed. It was Andrew, right? Andrew was that day's, that mediator, that one that was the go-between. I can't do that. I don't get no spotlight. Got bad motives. The spotlight belongs on Christ. It belongs on Christ.